And can everybody please stand for the reading of the word? And I'm going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy." Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can all be here. Thank you for everyone who's come. I pray that you'll let these words ring out to others' ears and help me portray what you want me to say. And just let us have a good day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to go back to this story a little bit. Let's talk about, we're in the greatest season that we have in church, and that is the Easter season, right? It's one in which we celebrate the single most important event in history. And that's Jesus dying and being raised from the dead. It's not like any other event we celebrate, though. We just celebrated a big thing, and then we got let down. What was that? The Super Bowl, right? The Bengals went to the Super Bowl. That AFC championship was so exciting for me, and then I got let down in the end. We celebrate Jackson being here and having a baby. Tanya and Jason are exhausted, but they're still celebrating. They feel so good. Amen. It feels so good, but it feels so bad. Sometimes in America or other countries, we celebrate winning a war. We know we're going through a war right now. Even though we're not actually physically part of it, the world is in a war right now. And sometimes we celebrate wins of wars. If you're a kid, you might celebrate getting an A on a test. You might celebrate the teacher just saying, "Hey, you had a really good day today." Or you might celebrate getting that new toy that you want. Or going to the Bible bookstore. It might make you so excited. But today, this week, this month, we celebrate the death of a man. Now, I can go back real quick. We celebrate. Let's go back to the death of Osama bin Laden. Can we do that for a second? When Osama bin Laden was dead, what did America do? We rejoiced, we celebrated, and it kind of hurt my heart a little bit that we can rejoice on the death of a person. Now, I know he had created so much harm and discomfort and fear and... But people rejoice that a man went to hell. And we can't do that. We have to have love for people. We can rejoice that what he was doing had stopped, but rejoicing that a man had died is not what we should be doing. But during the Christmas season, it is a time that we rejoice that a man died. Not the Christmas season, I'm sorry, the Easter season. I'm sorry, so sorry. This season is about a man who died. But why do we celebrate? Because he's risen. Because he rises. Just wasn't any death, though. The Son of God came to earth as a man, humbled himself, befriended people. He was beloved by many and had many fans and followers. Has anybody watched The Chosen? If you've watched The Chosen, it's really neat to see the people who rejoiced in Jesus. They saw him every day. They would follow him. They would ask where he was. They would want him to heal. They would just want to go and listen and be close to him. They'd want to touch his garment. They would just want to be there. But there were also those people who despised Jesus. Jesus came and he let himself be arrested. Then he was put on trial, he was spit on, he was beaten, bloodied, he let a crown of thorns be put on his head, he was nailed to a cross, his side was pierced, he died, and he was buried in a tomb. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like something we want to celebrate. When we start thinking about it, we realize that God doesn't work on our terms. I question lots of times, God, why did it have to be that way? And Jesus asked that. God, if there be any other way, pass this cup from me. And in our lives, there are so many things that we look at and we say, God, why does it have to be this way? Why do I have to do these certain things? Or why did this happen when you could have just done this and this would have been just fine? God doesn't work on our terms, but we should be glad he doesn't work on our terms. Because I know my terms don't always work out right. Let's go back to this week. On Thursday, we had people putting things together for us downstairs. On Wednesday, we did not have all of those things, and my wife was not very happy with me that we did not have all of those things because I was supposed to go get them, and it was my plan to go get them on Wednesday. My terms were not the same as my wife's terms, and when our terms are not the same, it causes friction. And the way that I do things is not the way my wife does things. And that causes friction in our lives. And I see all of the husbands and wives maybe amening or leaning or bumping. All the above. But we got to work on God's terms, because if we work on our terms, there's that friction. And that friction can really cause a lot of problems in our lives. So let's go back to Naaman a little bit. Naaman, it says in verse 1, he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Now, do we know anything about Syria a little bit? Syria was a pagan nation. They weren't the Israelites. They weren't Christian. They weren't the Jewish people. But he was a great man. And the name Naaman comes from the Hebrew verb name, which means to be delightful, pleasant, and beautiful. Now, we're talking about a man here, and we're talking about this man being beautiful. I went to a concert recently, and Mackenzie was there, and she's here today, so I'm going to talk about her. She's my niece. Oh, yeah, your name's Mackenzie. And there was this singer who used to be in the Disney Channel, and she thought that he was beautiful. And she got to meet him, and she got the fangirl over him. And I watched all those little other girls. They were fangirling all over him. But it was okay. And then she takes a picture with him and posts it on Instagram. And do you know what he does? He shares it on Instagram. Yes. This beautiful man shared Mackenzie's picture on Instagram. Now, beautiful men are followed by people. A good-looking man who can speak, who can talk, they are followed by people. And that is one of the big reasons why Naaman was a great commander in the Syrian army. It also has the idea, this name, of being gracious or well-formed. So he was not just beautiful, he was well-formed. He was a manly man. He was muscular. He was well-built. And we know by the names in Scripture. Tanya just said what the name Jackson means. And if we look at Naaman, he's named that, and we see in the Scriptures the word Naaman means delightful, beautiful, gracious, and well-formed. So this man was followed. He was a great commander. He was really good-looking. It was kind of like God's creation of man. God made man to be beautiful, to be in his image, to be like his form. He created us and he spiritually brought us into this world. But do you know what happened? Sin took over. And it began to take its toll. It took its toll on both the disposition and the physical body of man. Adam and Eve were going to live forever until what? Until sin happened. Naaman was a beautiful, well-formed man. And we don't have to go too far in picturing that, but there was one problem. But he was a leper. Now let's talk about leprosy a little bit. The biblical instructions for, and I'm just going to read this because I'm not very good in leprosy. I don't know leprosy well, so I'm going to read what the biblical instructions for leprosy, the separation, isolation, and cleansing of the leper, and thus the biblical foundation as a picture of sin, are described for us in Leviticus 13 and 14. The Hebrew word for leprosy was actually used of a wider range of skin diseases, as well as what is called today called leprosy or Hansen's disease, caused by the Bacillus mycobacterium leprae. The Greek word in lepra from lepo, which means to peel off in scales. So we got this man who was white, like his skin turned white, and then he had scales. And then if you start thinking about scales a little bit, you start thinking about, anybody ever see anybody with psoriasis? Where it gets scaly and things like that? Let's think about psoriasis, but on a much worse level, where it's all over the body and it hurts more and it's covered more and it's more flaky. And Matthew got a tattoo recently. Oh wait, am I supposed to say that? It's on his arm. You can see it. He got a tattoo. And when you get a tattoo, it breaks your skin, right? And it gets red and it gets scarred. But then after a while, it starts peeling and it becomes all nasty. And we were eating at a table, and then his arm's on the table, and I just see the flex starting coming off. I'm like, "You are disgusting. Get your arm off the table." And then he finally took it off the table. And leprosy is much worse than that, but it makes me gag just thinking about somebody's skin flaking on the table. But Naaman's condition was much worse. Leprosy was so serious in the Bible that people were not allowed to be around each other. They couldn't even go into a city. They had to stand out at the gate. Now, if you're vaccinated or you're unvaccinated, if you're unvaccinated, there was a point in the past year where you felt isolated sometimes, and you felt that you couldn't go into certain places, or if you were in certain cities, you actually couldn't go into certain places. But it was much worse than that. You were cast out. You were not allowed in the city at all. People would actually walk around and stay far away from you. And that's what leprosy was. And that's what this commander was diagnosed with. And our lives are full of leprosy today. Where God made us beautiful, where he made our life spiritually beautiful and great, and our bodies are supposed to be spiritually great, sin has pervaded our lives, and our lives are just hurting and broken, and our sicknesses happen. And we have death, and we have pain, and we have suffering. And that is what leprosy represents in the Bible. When you have sin, you cannot be with God. You are separated. You are cast out. You aren't one of his people. But you can be if you are cleansed. So let's keep on going. In verse 3, it says, or in verse 2, "Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife." So we have a girl who is a spoil of war. Right now, there could be Russians taking in Syrian. I'm not going to talk about Russia. I'm going to talk about Iraq. Or where is it at? No, Afghanistan. We're going to go to Afghanistan. The Taliban takes over Afghanistan, right? And what did they go do? They took women to be their own. They took women into their houses. It was a spoil of war. And this little girl in this house was a spoil of war. So she says to her mistress, the lady who's in charge of her, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He could cure him of his leprosy." She has seen it happen. She knows that the prophets of the God of Israel can take care of this leprosy, can heal him. And she says, "Just go try." So in verse 4, it says, "So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, I think you got to think about this for a second. This man is a commander of a pagan, nasty, heathen army. And he is going to go to Israel and say, I need your God to heal me. What desperation is there at that time where he has no place else to turn and he has to go to Israel? And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, now that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. Now the king of Israel wasn't the man who heals people, right? The king of Israel doesn't do it. God does it, but the prophets of God are the ones who are taking care of everything. What does the king of Israel think? He thinks it's a trick. He thinks that they're trying to pull some covert operation or things like that. I have recently seen the show from History Channel, Vikings. And in the show Vikings were terrible, rough, nasty people. They were the heathens that I'm talking about. They were pagans. They would go into a city. They would destroy the city. They would take all the goods. They would take slaves and people. And in the show, one of the Vikings, I'm going to ruin the show for you. It's okay, though. One of the Vikings takes a priest as his servant back to his home. But as we see that relationship grow and move on, the Viking king more and more becomes interested in Jesus. And we see further as it goes along that the more and more he doesn't know whether to pray to his gods, you know, Odin, Thor, all of those things, or to pray to the God of Israel. He becomes so conflicted because he sees things happen that the God of Israel can do that his gods can't do. So the king of Israel is worried that there's going to be a plot to kill him or to overtake him or to get into a fight. But the man of God, Elisha, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? I have to ask, why did he tear his clothes too? I find that kind of ridiculous, right? I mean, overreaction a little bit. Have you ever torn your clothes? All I can picture is Hulk Hogan. Hulk Hogan comes into the ring. Some of you guys know wrestling a little bit. He comes into the ring, takes his shirt, rips it off. Hulkamania, baby. Why does the king go and do that? Leave your clothes on. But it is, in the Bible, it's a show of like desecration or dishonor or God, I don't know what to do, and they rip their clothes off. And grief, scaredness, all those things. But Elisha says, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. You see, when God shows up, everybody knows it. Nobody can deny it. You might need God to show up in your life today, but you have to go. Let's go back a little bit, or let's keep on going. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now Elisha was a prophet of God. Do you think that he had this wonderful, beautiful mansion? No, I'm sure it was probably a small, just indistinct building that he would go to. But when you think about the commander of an army back in the day, what do you think they showed up like? They showed up wearing their full garb of armor. Yes, thank you very much. Their full coat of armor, their helmets, the chariots that were probably beautiful. And he shows up and he's looking all great. He's this wonderful, wonderful man. But you know, he is coming to a humble man who has nothing, who can say, I can give you everything. All you have to do is worship my God. But he comes to the door and Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha didn't answer the door. Behold, I thought that... Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Now you are the commander of an army and you go to see somebody and he sends his messenger to the door. How are you going to feel? You're going to be angry. You're going to be mad. You're going to be just like, what? He can't even come talk to me? Does he know who I am? I am the big shot. I am the big guy. But Ammon was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Naaman just wanted to walk up and let the prophet say, you're healed. But does God really work that way lots of times? No. See, Naaman was prideful. And that's the root of a lot of our problems. We want to think that we can take care of everything else. That's one of the main reasons people won't accept Jesus. Jesus wants us all to be with him. But we're too prideful. We think we can do it on our own. We think we can save ourselves. We think we can do it all ourselves. We think that we're going to live this life and we're going to do these things. We're going to do these activities and we're going to be called a good person and we're going to just be a good man or a good woman or a good kid and that's going to be all it takes. But that's not what it is. And that is the state of the church today. You go to a church and where is the conviction? Where is the conviction? Where is the, I need to change my ways or I need to depend on God? Not the, what can God do for me? It's, I need to depend on God. And then I need to serve God. So he is very proud. And he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Why would he have me go into the Judah River? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He turned around and stomped out. You ever had your kids stomp out? They stomp out of the room when they don't get something their way? I know my kids, maybe your guys don't. Sydney, did you ever stomp out of the room? Because she's saying yes, I don't even have to listen to you. They stomp out when they don't get their way. And it's like, do, do, do. And those kids and this man Naaman, who was a big commander, threw a pity party for himself and he pouted his way out of there. He says, but I thought that I could just come here and be healed. Just like we say, I thought that God was going to answer my prayer. Or I thought that God was going to do this way. Or I wanted it this way and God didn't do it the way I wanted to. Man, I'm starting to sound like my kids. But sometimes, and Tanya talked about it this week in our little discipleship group. Sometimes it's about the people that you have around you who are going to pull you out of that. We'll go back. She was referring to when the man was sick and he was crippled, and Jesus was in the building. This is even a different part. Jesus was in the building, and the friends carried their friend up onto the roof, made a hole in the roof, and lowered him down. It's what he couldn't do on his own, but his friends had the faith. His friends did it. His friends were the ones that got him healed. Naaman's servant turns to him as they're leaving and says, "Father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not just do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'? You have nothing left to lose. Just do what the guy says. Get off your high horse. Get off your chariot. Get off your whatever you're on today. And just do what God's asking you to do. Just say, 'God, here I am. Heal me, take me, use me, whatever I need to do, save me.' Just try Jesus." And that sickness, that desperation, that anxiety, that depression, and that anger can all be taken care of. You just got to let go of all of that and look to Jesus Christ crucified. I talked about the cross earlier, about the crucifixion scene. And we've all probably seen the Passion, or most of us, but it was an ugly scene. And that's what we're celebrating this season. It's not something we want to think about and something we want to celebrate. But it was the blood of Jesus that would take away everything that day. The guilt, the shame, the loneliness, the brokenheartedness, the sickness, and whatever you have going on now, that can be taken away. And whatever you aren't proud of, that can be taken away. Whatever sickness or whatever's on your skin or whatever pride that you have and whatever nasty nation or heathenry you're going through or you're doing, that's all gone. And that's what happens to Naaman. So he went down and he dipped himself the first time. Do you know what happened? Nothing. Because it's not the water that does anything. The Jordan River was dirty. Just like Calvary. The healing wasn't in the water. How many times have you prayed for a baby, guys? Did it happen the first time? Did it happen the second time? The third time? The fourth time? The fifth time? The sixth time? But it happened. I can still think about if Mary and Roy were here, how many times did she pray that he would be sitting in here? A lot more than seven, right? I think it was 50-something years, if I remember correctly. How many times did it take for God to answer your prayer? It's not always the first time. No matter how many times you come to the altar, you just got to keep on coming. But on that seventh time, according to the word of the man of God, his flesh was restored. And it wasn't just that he came out of that water and he had like 40-year-old man skin. He came out of that water and his flesh was like that of a little child. We all know how baby skin is different than adult skin, right? We'll start to get wrinkles and we start to get bumpy parts and we start to have all these little situations. And our skin and our life is messed up. And you know what? It can be a little ugly sometimes. And I need all the kids to come up here real quick if you can. We're going to talk a little bit real quick. Can the kids come up here? Actually, I'm just going to pull this right here. Can kids come sit on the front here real quick? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Sit on the front right here. Come on, sit on the front row. Let's do this. Let's do this. Now, do you guys know who this is? How do you recognize Mr. Potato Head? The shape of his body? But does that look like Mr. Potato Head all the way? No, it's a little bit of a mess, isn't it? And this mess is what sin does in our lives. Okay? It can take your eyes and put your nose there. I'm not really, but it's just a mess. And then your eyes go where your nose is, and your arm goes where your hair is, and then your hat goes on your arm for some reason. And then your mouth goes where your ear is, and then your ear goes where your tongue is. It does look like a tongue a little bit, doesn't it? But it's not, it's an ear. But you know, when God goes to fix you, sometimes it's a little messy too. And if I start taking this stuff off here, and I sit it on the ground, you know, I got to get all this stuff off first before it can... No, I got it. It's okay. See? Now what do we have? What would your mom call that if that was laying all over your floor?
A mess.
A mess. I know your mom would say that. It's a mess. Sometimes when God is fixing your life, it can feel like a mess first. And that's what Calvary was. It was a mess. God took his son, and there was a mess. He was beat up. It was nasty. It was broken. It was all these things. But slowly and carefully, everything goes back into shape. You guys want to help me put him back together? Do you know where everything goes? Can you do that? Because you know what? God knows where everything goes all the time. And we just have to know and listen to him through the Bible and through praying and through listening to him that it can all go back together and look like God wants it to look. Because we all know what Mr. Potato Head is supposed to look like, right? Mr. Potato Head is supposed to look like Mr. Potato Head, not Mrs. Potato Head, not him or her or they Potato Head. He's supposed to look like Mr. Potato Head. So when God gets you all back together, we can recognize that who does that now look like? And it looks like him. It's not a mess anymore. It's a wonderful, beautiful, lovely potato. Who likes potatoes? We like potatoes, right? And we like to see Mr. Potato Head looking like God wants him to look and how he's supposed to look and not how sometimes our lives and our sin can mess things up. So God will make us look like we're supposed to again. Do you guys get that? You guys can go sit back with your family real quick. We'll leave Mr. Potato Head right there so you can check him out. But it's the mess of the cross, the mess of the beating, the mess of the crown of thorns, all the blood splattered everywhere that makes us clean and whole. It's that blood. His flesh was of a little child, and he was made clean. He could go back into the city and be around anybody he wanted to. He was looked at as clean. He was looked at as whole. But you know what the best part of it is? Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. There is no other pagan God for me. There's only one, and it's the one who just cleaned me, made me whole, took away who I was and made me who I am now, who cleaned me, who just made me be around other people. I can go back into the city. I'm not isolated. I'm not lonely. I'm not dirty. I am made whole." And if God did this for the pagan Naaman, the heathen, can he do it for you? Yeah. You might say sometimes, "I don't feel like God loves me," or "I don't feel like I can be that person." But God took the nasty, pagan, heathen, murderer Naaman and made him whole. That's And he's closer than you think. In Acts 17 and 27, it says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He's there. And I'm just going to close with this. Jesus says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Naaman was told to do what he was needed to do by who? A little girl. We have got to get off our high horse to think that we know what God wants us to do all the time and start having childlike faith and quit trying to be the smart guy all the time and just say, God, I'm here. Tell me what you want me to do. It's not because I'm smart. It's not because I know the Bible. It's not because I know this. It's not because I know that. It's because I'm listening. If you start reading your Bible and you don't have to know the Bible. Just read the Bible and God will tell you what you need to do. He will start guiding you and leading you throughout each day and help you deal with the circumstances you're dealing with now. It might be that you are a Christian, but you're having some struggles with something. It's in there on how to fix it. You might be angry at somebody. Fixing that's in there. You might be mad at somebody for because they hurt you, or you might be hurt by somebody, that fix is in there. You might be having trouble with your spouse, that fix is in there. You might be having trouble with your kids, that fix is in there. You just have to give it time and let God tell you. Quit thinking all these self-help gurus are always going to help you and let God fix you first. And you can fine-tune some stuff later. So Jesus keeps on. He says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.